I'd like to turn with me again to Paul's letter to the church at Colossae and Colossians chapter 2. Let me break into that chapter at verse 16. So Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or in regard of religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. We do pray that the Lord's hand would be upon the reading of his holy, inerrant, and infallible word. If I could turn with me once again to the book of Colossians and chapter 2. For those that weren't here this morning, we had a look at the errors that were creeping into the church at Colossae and how Paul confronted those errors. Really, the first part of his letter, he just gives us a rough idea of what's happening in relation to these errors. But then from verse 16 and following, he goes into a bit more detail on what these errors are. It's extremely difficult to find out exactly what the errors are in the church at Colossae, but Paul gives us a little bit of information that makes it a little clearer from verse 16 and following. There was a Jewish element in these errors. You see that in verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or in regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These teachers were teaching that you needed to eat food in a Jewish way. Yes, perhaps they were saying that you needed the Lord Jesus Christ, but you needed to be eating these special foods. And for the Jew, this was a big deal. If you remember the book of Daniel, and how that Daniel wouldn't eat the king's food. He wanted to eat food that was in line with his Jewish religion, and he would have preferred to die rather than eat the king's food. And so for the Jew to let go of this would have been extremely difficult. And so what they were doing was they were trying to bring this into the Christian worship in the church at Colossae. They had to be eating kosher food in order to be real Christians, they were teaching, in order to be full in Christ or complete in Christ. And so they were introducing special food. They wanted special days. The whole of the Jewish life was centered around days and special days, festivals. If you go through the Old Testament, you'll see the various festivals that they had to go to. Like there was three festivals that was mandatory that every male had to go to Jerusalem to be at the festival. And so you can see that it would be difficult for the Jews to give that up also. And so they perhaps had come to faith in Christ, some of these teachers, but they wanted this food eating and these special days as part of the Jewish religion, the Christian religion. And so they were adding these things to that which Paul had taught, or that which Epaphras had taught the church in Colossae, Epaphras receiving it from Paul. And so you see that these things were creeping in. They were adding them to the Christian faith. You're not really a Christian unless you're eating these special foods and you're holding on to these special days. You just weren't full if you didn't keep these things and eat this type of food. But Paul says no to all of this. Verse 9 of chapter 2, "For in Christ all fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ." Christ has the fullness, and you are in Christ, and out of his fullness you are filled, Paul is saying. You don't need to add special days. You don't need to add special food to make you complete or full. You are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is full in and of himself. In Christ, infinite deity dwells, and out of his fullness you are being filled. In him you are complete, Paul is saying. In other words, if you've repented and come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a complete Christian. You have all that you need as a Christian to enable you to live the Christian life. You have Christ. You have all that you need, Paul is saying. The eating of foods, the keeping of special days can add nothing to that. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got everything, Paul is saying, that he is all in all to us all if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul does mention then a Sabbath day. As we said this morning, I don't think he wants to enter into a discussion on the Sabbath day at this point. I think he's looking at another issue, although some Christians will pick this up and say that there is no longer a Sabbath day or a Lord's day for the Christian. I don't think Paul is dealing with that in any way in this passage. In fact, one commentator says that the Colossians kept Sabbath festivals in order to placate supernatural powers or angels, and so he mentions angels in the text. They felt that the angels had control of the climate on the earth, and they were people that were farmers, and they wanted the climate control so that they could have their crops. They wanted these angels, and some say even stars, they felt that regulated the calendar and determined human destiny. And in Colossae, they were keeping the Sabbath in order to placate those forces of stars and angels. But Paul saw this, whether it is that or not, Paul saw this as a form of human bondage from which the Lord Jesus Christ came to liberate men and women. As we said this morning, if you go to McDonald's, it doesn't make you a hamburger. If you come to church, it doesn't make you a Christian. These people were saying that the keeping of things on the Sabbath day made you a Christian. No, you became a Christian when you repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Attending a church on Sunday is a good indicator that you have already come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. That's what Paul is saying. So whether you believe this day should be a Sabbath day, bringing the old Sabbath into the new era, or whether you believe it's that which John refers to in Revelation 10, that it is the Lord's Day, the first mention of the Lord's Day in Scriptures in Revelation 1, sorry, in verse 10. Whatever your view on that, I don't think Paul is dealing with it here. All he's saying is that the keeping of special days, even if it's a Sabbath, doesn't make you a better Christian. You are all that you need to be as a Christian when you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's this Jewish element that had been creeping into the church at Colossae. And Paul hits it on the head. No, he says, you are complete in Christ. You have fullness in Christ. You need nothing other than the Lord Jesus Christ for your Christian life. He will sustain you. He will speak to you. He will guide you. He will direct you if you keep in close contact with him as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I don't think, as I said, Paul is discussing the Sabbath or the Lord's Day. I don't think he has that in mind here at all. So he deals with the Jewish element that was creeping into the church, that was making the church a difficult place to be. You had to keep these days, you had to eat special food. Prior to that, he said that they were teaching you had to be circumcised. So there was all this Jewish element that was creeping into the church of Jesus Christ. He says, look, they were shadows. They were shadows. And you can actually see what Paul is saying. He says, but Christ is the real thing. So if you like the cross work and the righteous life that Christ lived, cast a shadow back into the Old Testament history. And what Paul is saying is if the shadow is out there and if you trace the shadow back, you will eventually end up with the real thing. And the real thing is the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no longer any need for the shadows. Can you imagine being away from your wife for a long period of time? And perhaps if you're sentimental like me, you have a picture of her now and again and you look at it when you're in a hotel and you think, well, she's lovely and she's adorable. We all think that about our wives, don't we? And sometimes maybe in the quiet of your room, you might even kiss the photograph. But when you come off the plane after being away and see her at the airport, you don't put your hand into your pocket and open your wallet and get out the photograph and kiss the photograph. No, it's just a shadow. She's there. The real thing is there. So you throw your arms around her and you kiss her at the airport. That's what Paul is saying with all this Jewish stuff. They're shadows. Why do you want the shadows when the real thing is here? The Lord Jesus Christ is here. So all of this Jewish stuff is done away with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all those shadows and pictures and types are in the Old Testament. But he's here now. They all spoke of him, but he's here now. He's the one you need. Not the shadows, not the types, not the pictures, good illustrations, good helps to understand that which has happened in Christ. But he is the real thing. So you don't need this, these Jewish traditions in the church of Jesus Christ. So he tells Epaphras to take this letter back to the church at Colossae and tell them this. Paul had never been at Colossae. He didn't establish the church there. Epaphras probably did. Paul then goes on to some pagan practices that had been brought in perhaps by Gentile converts in the church at Colossae. So we see in verse 23, such regulations have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body. And he speaks of asceticism here, this harsh treatment of the body. And when you think about what Paul is talking about here, it just sounds like some dietary regime that you would find in the world today. You have to treat the body harshly to get your weight off. But these people were treating their bodies harshly so that they could have be more complete in Christ, to be more full in Christ. So they were beating their bodies into subjection so that they could have a greater insight into spiritual things. As Paul says again, no. The only way you're going to get greater insight into spiritual things is to get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk with him and pray to him and read his word, then meditate upon his word. This severe treatment of the body doesn't work. It lacks any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Need to understand that as well as Christians. I mentioned this morning an old friend of mine, Jared Flynn, who lived in a monastery for a number of years. And he would say to me that he used to sleep on a flat stone bed with maybe a blanket over him. That's how he slept at night. And he said, in the quiet of the night, Roy, I could hear these other young monks whipping their backs. And we had a makeshift swimming pool in the monastery. And you would see these young men diving into the swimming pool with their backs lacerated as they had whipped their backs. This is the type of thing that Paul's talking about here, this harsh treatment of the body. to try and keep the passions of the body under control. And all you'd have to do is ask Jared Flynn, did it work? Did this make them more spiritual? Did it keep down the passions of the body? Well, as Paul says, no, it lacks no value in restraining sensual indulgence. From that then, in the early church, developed a type of hermit life where people felt they needed to be separated from the world, and they went out into the wilderness or the desert and they lived alone. And they fasted and they slept on stone beds. They took very little water. That evolved into monastic life, again sleeping on beds, beating their bodies, depriving the body of food in order to be a complete Christian, in order to be a better Christian, in order to be a full Christian. What is the result of lying on a stone bed, beating your body, depriving yourself of food? Well, you get a fever because you aren't treating the body properly. And what happens when you get a fever and you're in that situation? Well, Paul tells us they have visions and dreams. It's what the monks were after. They wanted visions and dreams. They thought they were from God, but in reality it was the harsh treatment of the body. And so people would come out to meet these holy men in the wilderness or the desert, and they would tell them about the visions and dreams that they had supposedly from God. And you can imagine, as the crowds come out to these spiritual giants, as they thought, and these spiritual giants told them about these things, you can imagine the reaction from the crowd. They would have thought, if they were Christians, well, I'm not really a Christian. I haven't got what they've got. I haven't the visions and dreams that they have. They're complete Christians. They are Christians that are full. I'm not complete. I'm not full. Perhaps I need to do what they're doing. So they joined themselves to the hermits, and the monastic life then ensued. One individual, Simon Stylites, if you want to try this, had a large pole, and on top of that pole was a platform, and he lived on the platform for months and years, wanting to have this more complete life in Christ. He wanted fullness in Christ, and would go to these great extremes with the body, trying to subject the body. Asceticism didn't make him any better a Christian. And you find that, don't you, when you come across people who have visions and dreams. And you think, am I really a Christian? The people that say, well, the Lord told me this and the Lord told me that. And you think, even as a pastor, I wish I had the communication that they have with God. You find yourself so inadequate, don't you? How do they get these things? Paul says, no, you shouldn't be looking to these things. They're keeping you on visions and dreams and angels and eating foods and festival days. Everything on the earth. Your focus should be on the Lord Jesus Christ. Away from all of these things. You don't need these things. You need Christ and Christ alone. And oh, Paul says, they are so... They have this vain humility. They're so humble as people. These people that have these visions and dreams. Paul says their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body. They're so overflowing with what has happened to them. In reality, they're full of pride, Paul is telling us. Let me try and nail this down for you, if I can at all. Which of the following would in your mind be communication from God? So I'd give you a number of illustrations, and I want you to use your mind then and think through what I am saying. They're real events. I met in the Republic of Ireland. If you're not aware of the situation there, you have evangelical Catholics and you have charismatic Catholics. I took a number of Bible studies with those individuals when I worked in the Republic of Ireland. One of the studies was held in the home of a lecturer in law in Waterford Regional College. Tony Scott was his name. I don't think you'll ever meet him, so I can give you his name. And Tony said to me on one occasion, "You know, Roy, I was here the other night, and there were these little demons on my countertop, and I had to pray, that God would deliver me from these little demons. And as I prayed, they jumped down off the countertop, they ran round the house and out the back door and up into the garden and disappeared." Here's a man with an analytical mind who can reason things out. He lectures in law. I find it difficult to not to reach for my hanky and stuff it in my mouth to stop me laughing. I just thought it was quite humorous that he was saying these things. Or a lady I met who was a charismatic Catholic, and she said to me, "You know, Roy, I had a vision of the Virgin Mary, and she told me to follow the Lord Jesus Christ." That's good instruction, isn't it, that you should follow the Lord Jesus Christ? But you had a vision of Mary. I remember one charismatic Catholic, he was the leader of the group in Tremor, just outside Waterford, and he said, "I had a vision of this lady in a bed in hospital. So I went up to meet with her, and I walked to the bed that I saw in my dream, and I handed her a bunch of flowers as an introductory gesture. And the Lord told me to come and see you." And she said to them, "No, not interested. It's nothing to do with me." And a lady down the bed shouted, "It must be for me." So he went three or four beds down. You know why the lady three or four beds down called, "It must be me." The flowers were beautiful, and she obviously wanted the flowers. But his vision was a particular bed in the hospital. But he was wrong. But it didn't bother him that he had to go three or four beds down and deal with this other lady. Or I heard this recently in Wales. I'll not give you too many details. But a group of men gather together, and they pray that the Lord would give them divine appointments as they would go out and do evangelism in one of the larger towns here in Wales. And as we were praying, I had a vision of a man sitting on a carpet with a dog and a hat in front of him. And so we left after praying, and we were walking through the street. And guess what? There was a man sitting on a mat with a dog and a hat in front of him. One other detail, he had a bad chest, so he was coughing as they met with him. I was at that meeting, and I was thinking, does this guy think I come down on the last shower of rain? I mean, what are the chances of going into a large town on a market day and finding someone sitting on a mat with a dog and a hat in front of him, coughing? Probably a street person. Now, the question is this. Which one of those illustrations was from God? Which one was God speaking to that person through? And you're probably thinking, if you're wise enough, "I don't know. How can I tell? It's completely subjective. I don't know." Did the lady have a vision of the Virgin Mary? I don't know. Did the guy see little demons on his countertop? I don't know. Did God tell this man about someone sitting on a mat with a dog? I don't know. You just can't tell. Can you? And that's the problem, isn't it? And these people get into church meetings and they take control, don't they? God has spoken to me. And if you're a Christian and you want to follow God, you want to hear what God is saying. And you'll follow them rather than something concrete, the Word of God. This is concrete. This is sure. This is certain. Can't make any mistakes with this, but you shouldn't make any mistakes with this. That's what Paul is saying here. You don't need visions and dreams. All you need is the already given word. He would have been speaking of the apostolic word, which they were preaching in his day. But the apostolic word became the written word. So now we've got the already given word. This is the foundation of the church, the apostolic word. And I smile at some of these individuals. When they're well-meaning, many of them are Christians. But you remember Paul, he knew a man once, remember? Whether in the body or out of the body, I'm not sure. Probably when Paul was stoned almost to death. Was it me or was it someone else? But I was taken into heaven, the third heaven, and I saw great and glorious things in the third heaven. And God said to Paul, "You're not allowed to tell anybody." Oh, come on, Lord. There are super apostles in Corinth that are giving me a hard time. They're like a stake going through my body, the pain that they're causing me in the church at Corinth. If I could only tell them that I was in the third heaven, it would nail every argument if I could only tell them. But God said to Paul, "No, you're not allowed to tell anybody." Remember the apostles up the mount with the Lord Jesus Christ, and Peter says they saw his glory. There's something you could talk about, isn't it? You wanted to see his glory. The veil was taken away and it was majestic. But Peter goes on to say, we have something more certain than even that. We have the word of God. Christians need to understand this, that all we need is the word of God, because Christ is the word, and you'll find Christ in the word. And that's what Paul is saying here. The Christian doesn't need all this Jewish stuff, all this worship of angels, all these visions and dreams, all of this asceticism. All of these things can hold you spellbound. You want to see all your faces as I was talking about all of these incidents that I'd come across in life. You were spellbound. Everybody was focused on the guy talking about these stories. They're interesting, aren't they? They hold your attention. No, Paul says, the only one that should hold your attention is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only place you will, in a concrete way, find the Lord Jesus Christ is through the word. The word is a highway that leads you to Christ. So all of this stuff, Paul says, impresses the human mind. It has an appearance of wisdom, he says, but it's no help whatsoever in stopping the indulgences of the flesh. The only one that can help with that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have Jesus, believe me, you possess a cluster that is so rare. He is the lily of the valley. All this other stuff just drives you insane. Read the life story of Martin Luther in his early monastic life. Just about drove him insane. Staupitz, the guy that looked after him, actually said, "Martin, you were here 5 minutes ago confessing your sin. Why are you back again?" Well, he says, "Between leaving you and getting to my room, I sinned some more, so I had to come back." Just about drove the guy insane, all of this monastic life. But then he discovered that he is justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And he wrote back to Staupitz and he said, "Why did no one tell me? It's not of works. It's of trusting and relying and depending upon the finished work of Christ alone for my salvation." Paul says, no, all this earthly thinking, it's just earthly religion. Your minds are being turned downward rather than upward. Your minds are being pushed in an earthly direction rather than in a heavenly direction. Heaven is your home. Or if you read the book of Revelation correctly, heaven becomes part of earth at the end. So where is our dwelling place? Is it heaven or is it earth? The new heaven and the new earth come into place, and heaven comes down to earth. We live on the planet, perhaps. No, no, Paul says, don't allow these people to turn your minds from Christ to the world. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Turn your eyes to the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Your focus should be one where you're drawn heavenward all of the time. Whatever you do, you're moving heavenward in that direction rather than on this plane, Paul is saying. Turn your eyes to things above. Why? Because Christ is above, seated at the right hand of the Father. He is all you need. Hold fast to Christ. You have been raised. You have been transformed. You have moved from one kingdom into another. That's what he tells us in chapter 1 and verse 13. For he has rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Realize, Paul says, what has happened to you. You were once in this kingdom. You have left this kingdom and you've been brought into another kingdom. Your position has changed as a Christian. Your standing has changed as a Christian. You once stood in Adam, you now stand in Christ. If you're standing in Adam and you're hung on Adam's belt, Adam fell and you fell with him. If you're in Christ and you're hung on his belt, he stood, he didn't fall, and you stand with him. And you're in his kingdom. Adam once was your king. He is no longer your king. When you believe into the Lord Jesus Christ, your citizenship changed. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus, transferred from Adam's kingdom into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Do you not know this, Paul is saying? Perhaps you know the idea of changing citizenship. I remember when I left Northern Ireland to go to the Republic of Ireland. You see, you'd never call an Irish Protestant Irish. We're British. If you live in the Republic of Ireland, you are Irish. There's a massive cultural divide that most people in the UK do not understand. That's why they don't understand the troubles in Northern Ireland. But I left Northern Ireland to work in the Republic of Ireland, shamed by the fact that the Northern Christians didn't reach out to their Southern counterparts. We didn't evangelize our neighbors. But you can imagine the shock, brought up to fear everything Republican in the south of Ireland, going to live and work in that republic that I was brought up to hate as an individual. After some years there, I met, as I said, Gerard Flynn, a true Irish Republican, not in the Sinn Féin sense of the word Republican. He would never take up arms to achieve his desired aims, but he was a true Republican. I worked with him. He was my assistant for a long time in Waterford Baptist Church, and we just grew to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. In the north of Ireland, you would hate the Irish language. We wouldn't be taught the Irish language. It would be something that Sinn Féin had politicized. It was a political tool in our northern minds. But I remember Jerry saying to his little daughter, Joanne, who was about 7 at the time, take Roy through your Irish reader, Joanne, as I go and do something else. And for the first time, my bias disappeared. This little girl knows nothing of politics, and she's speaking the Irish language. Language is just a means of communication. It's not a political tool. And so my barriers were being pulled down. After some years of working with Gerard, I asked him something about the culture, not assuming that I knew that much about the culture. And his reply stumped me. He says, Roy, but you're one of us. I'd been so long in the Republic of Ireland that in Jerry's mind, I had become a true Irishman and not someone who is British from the north of Ireland. He saw something in me that had changed, something in me that was different. And you see it when an American comes over here and they want to become British citizens. We've seen these things where people want to become British citizens. So they have to go through this little test. They have to fill in various forms. And I do know of some Englishmen who would like to become Welshmen. But I don't know of a process whereby an Englishman can become a Welshman. Does anybody know of a process? See, yous Welsh are so selfish, yous won't let anybody else in. But you get this idea. Paul is saying, look, you've passed from this kingdom into that kingdom. Your citizenship has changed. You're now under new rule, new laws, new way of life. As a Christian, you used to live like that, like Adam, like the rest of the world, but now you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. New kingdom, new king, new laws, new rules, new way of life. Behold, all things have become new. You're citizens of a new country with this glorious new king, God's beloved son. And so now we don't seek for this kingdom. We seek for a city whose builder and maker is God. We are pilgrims here. Therefore, in this new way of life, you're found united to Christ. And because you're united to Christ and he is complete, you're complete. And because he is full, you are out of his fullness and completeness. You receive your fullness and your completeness. Your old way of life, your citizenship in Adam's kingdom has ceased when you died in Christ. And now your life, wait for it, what an amazing truth. Your life is hidden with Christ in God the Father. And of course the Holy Spirit. Triple lock, cannot be lost. Amazing reality. But do we as Christians live in that reality? Are we just caught with all this earthbound stuff? We don't spend enough time with him, getting to know him better. But we're safe in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, safe in the hands of the Father. Christ has died to the world and you're in Christ. Therefore, you've died to the world. Realize that. Christ has been raised to a new way of life. You have been raised to a new way of life in Christ. Christ hasn't been glorified. You will be glorified. Paul tells us that when Christ appears one day in glory, you will appear, wait for it, with him. What an amazing reality. When he comes back to judge the world, his church will be with him. His bride will be with him. And so Paul just nails all of this Jewish stuff and this pagan stuff to the floor. He puts their feet to the fire and he says, you need nothing more to be a Christian than the Lord Jesus Christ. He will enable you to live life, the Christian life, which Paul picks up on later on. You need to see what Christ has done before you can do anything for Christ. Have you seen fully what Christ has done on your behalf, that you're seated with him in heavenly places? What an amazing reality. What does that mean? You're seated with him in heavenly places. All the resources of heaven are yours to enable you to live the life down here. If we could only get closer to Christ, if we would only rely on him more, depend on him more, seek him more, hear his voice more and more. That's what Paul says in verse 13 of chapter 2 in conclusion. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by his cross. Therefore, do not let anyone deceive you or hold you captive, Paul says. May God help us to be more and more in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, asking God to let us see him more clearly and love him more dearly and follow him more nearly. Then the things of earth will go strangely dim. They won't really matter that much. I know we have to live in it, but they won't really matter as much as they did before we saw him. As one of the Puritans went into his closet to pray, he wanted to come into the presence of God. He died and woke up in the presence of God. What a way to go. So it's as if the Lord said, well, you've come into my presence, you might as well come up here and be in my presence and see my glory. It was an Old Testament saint the same. And he was not. It's as if God said to him, you might as well come up here. You're living so close to me anyway. But in reality, we're doing that. Yes, I want heaven, but hold on. I like a bit of this stuff down here. And we're tugging between the two. The Puritans realized that this is far better. They were being renewed in their inner man. They knew they were dying in their outer man. But being renewed day by day in their inner man, that enabled them to cope with everything that came upon them. So that when they went through the valley of the shadow of death, they knew Christ the Good Shepherd was holding the enemy with his staff. Or holding them with his staff and beating off the enemy so that they couldn't touch his beloved. May God help us to be a people who hold on to Christ more dearly.